Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elijah said.
Good morning, all. Lovely to be with you again. Before we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing word. And as we look at this passage of scripture from the Old Testament, please guard our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit to understand what you are saying to us through this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at the story of Naaman. We also need to look at this Israeli slave girl, because without God putting her in that position, this story would never have happened. This Israeli slave girl is a servant of Naaman's wife. She's a model of compassion. And now she shows a true Christian concern for her master's condition. Well, what do we know of this servant girl? Not very much, I'm afraid. Verse 2 tells us that she was captured by a raiding party from Aram and now serves the wife of Naaman. Well, there's a tense situation between Aram and Israel. Relations are not good. Naaman is the equivalent of our chief of the general staff, the highest soldier in the land. A man of rank and position, a man of high social standing, a very rich man, a man of authority. When I was in the army, if the sergeant major came round, we jumped to it because he had authority. But just imagine the authority of Naaman. He's got the power of life and death over his soldiers. But he's a leper. The word for leper in Hebrew means a skin disease. But rest assured, this was no minor skin disease. Whatever it was debilitating. A bit like having AIDS today, and could even lead to death. Now we see the hand of God working in this situation. Do you remember in the book of Esther? Esther is told, "Who knows that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this?" Well, that's true. That's true of our little servant girl. Although she has no royalty, she has certainly come to such a time as this, and God has put her in this position. The servant girl tells her mistress, Naaman's wife, that Naaman should go and see the prophet who is in Samaria, that's Elisha. "He will heal him of his leprosy," she says. What faith, wasn't it? She didn't say he may be able to help, or there's a chance he may be able to do something. No, she says categorically, "He will cure him of his leprosy." Just imagine what would happen if she'd been wrong. But her faith was so strong, and she knew that God had spoken to her. Now that information is passed on to her mistress, Naaman's wife, and that has enormous repercussions for their lives. God's given us information to pass on, hasn't he? The news of salvation that's available through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we carry out those instructions, the repercussions in people's lives will also be enormous. 100 years ago, that great preacher, Bishop J.C. Ryle, said the saving of someone's soul is as great a miracle as the raising of Lazarus. It brings them back to life. So Naaman's wife tells Naaman what the servant girl said, and off he goes to the king of Aram. The king of Aram sends Naaman off with his blessing and a letter to the king of Israel. Now, the king of Israel is a man called Jehoram, sometimes called Joram. He's not a good king. He didn't follow God's ways. And if you remember, the Jewish nation had split in two. 10 tribes called Israel and 2 tribes called Judah. The kings of Judah were a mixture, some good, some not so good. But the kings of Israel were invariably a bad lot. And eventually God allowed Israel to be swallowed up by the surrounding nations. The lost 10 tribes of Israel. Jehoram was king of Israel at the time of Naaman. And as already mentioned, there's a pretty volatile situation between Aram and Israel, with raiding parties going out. Hence the capture of a little servant girl by the Arameans. So the letter from the king of Aram arrives. And it says, "I am sending you my servant Naaman so that you can cure him of his leprosy." Now Jehoram knows his limitations. He knows he has limitless power over his subjects, but he also knows he has no power to heal. And he feels that when he tries to heal Naaman and fails, as he will, then that will be an excuse for war. But the king of Syria had got the wrong end of the stick anyway, because the slave girl had said, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Israel, not the king." Elisha, fortunately, hears of the king's distress and sends a message to tell the king, send Naaman to me. Now that's it. Naaman's off to the biblical equivalent of Harley Street. And as one would when going to the best healers in the land, he takes gold and silver with which to reward the man he's told is going to heal him. We're told he took about 750 pounds weight of silver and 150 pounds weight of gold. Staggering amount of money, even by Harley Street standards. When he arrives, Elisha won't even see him, but sends a servant out to say, wash 7 times in the Jordan. It's a bit like you or I going to Harley Street, isn't it? And going into the receptionist and telling her the problem. She goes into the specialist and she comes back and says, the specialist says, take 2 aspirins. Now, how do you feel about that? You'd feel a bit miffed, wouldn't you? Well, Naaman feels a bit more than miffed. He goes off in a rage. But you know, this is a wonderful point in the story. It's amazing how God is emphasizing the message of salvation through grace in the Old Testament. God is saying to us, we cannot buy the things he can give freely. Naaman can't buy his healing. We can't buy our salvation. Salvation is offered to us by grace. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And as I think we've said before here, Jesus says there are 2 roads we can travel in this life. The narrow way that leads to salvation, and not many people find it. And the broad way that leads to destruction. It's our choice. Do we want to spend eternity with God or without him? More to the point, if we are saved, do we want to see our friends and relations go into a lost eternity? Jesus said the fields are ready for harvest, but the workers are few. It's our duty to tell people about our faith in Jesus. Whether they take notice of it or not is their choice. But the thought of spending eternity without God means without the things of God. No love, no peace, no joy, no happiness. Doesn't bear thinking about, does it? Well, as many people do with God, Naaman throws Elisha's offer back in his face and goes off in a rage. It's amazing how arrogance and pride can stop us enjoying the things that God has on offer for us. How many times do we hear people say, I live a good life, I'm kind to others, I help old ladies across the road, I give lots of money to charity. The Bible says our good works are like filthy rags in God's eyes. We cannot earn our salvation. God looks on our hearts and our motives, and that's the problem. We need to constantly ask ourselves, am I doing this? Why am I doing it? Is it to make me feel good? Is it pride? Once again, a humble servant comes to the rescue. And he points out to Naaman that had he been asked to do some great deed or pay a high price, then he'd be quite happy to do it. But all he's been asked to do is humble himself and wash 7 times in the Jordan. But Naaman feels it's beneath him. Him, greatest soldier in the land, not even being given the courtesy of an audience, merely told by some underling to go and wash 7 times in the Jordan. And in the Jordan, what's wrong with the rivers of his own land? What a cheek. He feels, and he goes off in a rage. But here's a change of heart. He takes the advice of his servant. Naaman realizes he's nothing to lose. A simple command, go wash 7 times in the Jordan. What are the commands God gives us? Are they simple? Well, I think so. Repent, believe, be saved. Couldn't be simpler, could it? But it means we have to humble ourselves as Naaman did. And there's the problem. Here's where our pride says, I'm doing fine, I don't need that. I can manage on my own. But you and I know that problems and disasters can come at any time in our lives. Financial, health, family. And without God, there's nothing to hang on to, and we can be swept away. Naaman humbles himself and washes 7 times in the Jordan. His flesh is restored. He's overjoyed. And wouldn't we all be after suffering like that for all those years? He goes back to Elisha in grateful thanks, having realised now that there is only one God, the God of Israel. Naaman's a foreigner, but he's eternally thankful to the God of Israel for his mercy and offers to reward Elisha. Elisha refuses, of course. He knows full well he cannot be rewarded for what God has given freely by his grace. As we said before, God offers us all his blessings. All we have to do is believe, and belief results in action. Because if we believe what God tells us in the scriptures, then we will be active in his work. Naaman now believes and wants to take part of Israel back to Syria with him, a donkey load of soil. He probably thought the land on which he stood was holy, and thus by taking some of it back to his own land, he'd have part of God's land in his own country, Syria. Yeah. This is a total turnaround of Naaman for Naaman, a rebirth. You know, the Bible's so wonderful, isn't it? It's not just a book, it's the living word of God speaking to us on every page. And we need to read it. I'm reminded of the Bible salesman who sold more Bibles than any other salesman in the company. And the managing director said to him one day, "What's the secret? How do you manage to sell so many Bibles?" He said, "Well, it's quite simple. I just knock on the door and I say, 'Good morning, madam. Would you like to buy a Bible or shall I read it to you?'" And that's the secret, isn't it? Read it. We must read the Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what God is saying through his word. You've probably heard that saying, the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. Now that means that all we know of Jesus in the New Testament is there in the Old Testament, if only we look for it. And all the teachings of the Old Testament are opened up for us in the New Testament. As on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus rebuked his disciples, he said, "Didn't you believe that all that's happened has been written in the scriptures, in the Old Testament?" Well, here's a classic example of the teaching of the New Testament being concealed in the Old Testament, the teaching of rebirth. Naaman has been born again, as Jesus said we must be. Naaman's thrown off his arrogance and his pride. He's been obedient and humbled himself. He's accepted the true God. He's turned his life round and started anew. He's had a change of heart, will and character. And as he says, he will never make offerings or sacrifices to any other god. But he asks forgiveness when he has to go into the temple of Ribbon with the king of Aram, who is bowing down to his foreign god, and Naaman has to help him. Elisha assures him of forgiveness when he says, "Go in peace." What a contrast between Naaman and the kings of Israel, isn't it? The kings of Israel were not committed and many of them worshipped other gods. Naaman's concern is that he has to go with his king into the temple of Rimmon, the god of Aram, knowing full well that that god is nothing more than an idol. And this passage should make us very sensitive to the difficulties of those who try to serve God among a nation of another faith. Not easy. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? Full of meaning for us. But what of our little servant girl? What faith she had. Just imagine if she'd got it wrong and sent the greatest soldier in the land off on a wild goose chase. The repercussions would have been enormous. But she had courage and faith to trust God totally. Remember what she said to Naaman's wife? He will cure him of his leprosy. No ifs, no buts, no I think he might. Just a plain statement of faith. He will cure him of his leprosy. Oh, that we were also sure of our faith. Our faith is based on Christ's sacrificial death and his resurrection. He's alive. Believe. If we call ourselves Christians today, we must believe those basics. You remember the scribes and the Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign that he was the Messiah. In spite of all they'd been seen and heard, they still wanted proof. There was evidence enough to convince them, but they didn't want to be convinced. And there are many people in the church today like that, sadly. In spite of the evidence, all the evidence the Bible provides, they still want a little more proof before they commit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. To quote Bishop J.C. Ryle again, he says, "The man who has the Bible and can read it, yet waits for more evidence before he becomes a decided Christian, is deceiving himself." And the Apostle John said, when talking about Jesus' miracles, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And let's not forget what Isaiah said. If you don't stand firm in your faith, then you won't stand firm at all. So what a wonderful story it's been, isn't it? We've seen misunderstanding, we've seen misinformation, we've seen pride and arrogance taken away. We've seen a man being born again. We've seen a complete turnaround in a man's life. We've seen the true God accepted. And we've seen how amazing faith in God has brought all these things about. So let's be like that little servant girl and stand firm in our faith, knowing that through the Lord Jesus Christ, our future is secure. Amen.